I'd ask you to turn this morning to Job chapter 41. We'll just read a few verses out of this chapter, Job 41. Commencing to read verse number 1. Job 41, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. And then down there to verse number 33. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Amen. We'll end the reading there. And let's commit ourselves afresh to the Lord. Pray for his wisdom, his understanding, and that souls be spoken to even this morning regarding the need of their soul's salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do bow humbly and reverently before thee this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for what has already taken place today in the open Sabbath school. Thank you, Lord, for those who are gathered in under the sound of the word of God. We do pray, Lord, now for this time of preaching the precious truth of God's word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive, and wills to be obedient to whatever, Lord, thou would say to us. Lord, we do come before thee in great need this morning. Lord, unless the Spirit comes to open the book to us, Lord, we will not understand. But we pray, Lord, for that spiritual wisdom to be given upon this meeting this morning. Lord, go from heart to heart. Go from seat to seat. May there not be one word, Lord, that is not understood. But we pray, Lord, from the youngest to the eldest, that, Lord, all will hear the speaking voice of God saying, this is a way, walk ye in it. Lord, there's a great need in a congregation such as this. Lord, there's a need for God's people to be encouraged. Lord, there's a need for the backslider to be restored. Lord, there's a need for the sinner who's a heartbeat from hell to be saved. And Lord, plucked as a brand for the burning. And we pray this morning to this end, Lord, you will meet each one at the point of their need. Whatever the need is, Lord, minister specifically and individually. And we pray, Lord, at the end of this meeting, people will be able to say, the Lord spoke to me. Surely, Lord, there's no greater joy for a preacher than hearing someone say, the Lord spoke to me in this meeting. Lord, may the voice of man not be heard today, but we pray that the voice of God will be heard very clearly today. Empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. I ask these things for my Saviour's glory, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Now, it's maybe a strange chapter, and not one you may be expected to hear on an Easter Sunday morning, but I trust and pray you'll see the gospel is contained very clearly in this passage. The overview of the chapter is very simple. We're coming to the end of the book of Job. In fact, there are just two chapters left, chapter 41, chapter 42. We know that Job was a blessed man. We know that the devil came and he asked that he could tempt him and he could try him, because his argument was the only reason that Job is praising the Lord is because God has been good to him. Hard things haven't happened in his life. And the devil was permitted to go so far and allow certain things to happen to this man, Job. And, you know, he lost things in his life. He lost members of his family. He lost his herds. He lost his health. He lost his money. And yet the Word of God tells us he still looked to the Lord. He had those around us, or around him, who were a discouragement. We sometimes refer to Job's comforters, those who are no help in a time whenever we need to be encouraged, and they will speak to you and they'll make you more downcast than you were maybe possibly before. But they came and they talked very foolishly to him. But you know, as we come to the end here, the Lord is laying out his argument. And the Lord is speaking to Job. And what the Lord is doing is the Lord is reminding Job at this point in his life of how little he really is in the eyes of God, but how great his God is. How great his God is. And one of the ways that he does this is by giving this description in Job chapter 41 of this Leviathan. Now, most Bible commentators believe that it is a whale in the sea, or a crocodile, one of those two animals, most likely a whale. This fish-like animal, this animal in the ocean, and the description is given in chapter 41. An animal that puts fear into the hearts of those who come across it. And therefore, one of the arguments here is that the Lord is showing Job his own weakness, his insignificance, and he shows it by comparing man to this animal, this Leviathan. And as we come down to chapter 41, verses 1 down to 10, it says, ultimately, there is none so fierce that dare stir this animal up. And that's true. There's fear in the heart of man when this animal comes into the vision. There's danger. But look at the next statement there. Who then is able to stand before me? That's what God says. There's an animal which has great power. It strikes great fear into the hearts of others. But who is able, therefore, to stand before me? Because I am in control even of that very animal. Look at verse 11. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. And you know, I believe that the Lord is teaching a lesson here that we need to remember, because there's many people in this world and they stand in awe, and sometimes we stand even in fear of nature. But no matter how powerful nature appears, God is more powerful. No matter what awe or respect for nature we have, God should have more. A man really has no power over nature. Yes, he can seek to tame the animals and rule over them, but ultimately God has control over all things. And you can go down this passage, and as you read each of these statements about this great Leviathan, you find that man can try and fight against him. A man can try his best to try and overpower him, but you know, man is absolutely powerless when it comes to this particular animal. But you know, as we read this passage, there's more here than the description of an animal. This, of course, is also the description of the devil. Because you turn to verse number 34, ultimately we find here it says, he beholdeth all high things, he is a king over all the children of pride. He's the father of pride, the father of the sinner. And that is, of course, speaking about the devil. And we can look at the descriptions given here and we can say, yes, that's a good picture. That's an accurate picture of the devil, the one who is against the children of God. You see, whenever we read God's word, we have to realize and recognize the devil's reality. The devil's reality. You see, there is an enemy against the people of God. There is an enemy against God and the church of Jesus Christ. And yet there's so many people say, well, there's nothing really you need to stand for. Just try your best, be nice. The word of God speaks about an enemy. One who must be stood against and one who must be fought against. And not only is there an enemy, this enemy entices us to sin and to fall away from that testimony that we have. And yet there are some people, some of God's people, And they don't believe there's any real necessity for them to read God's word and to pray. And yet there's an enemy and a great potential for us to sin and to fall and to mar our testimony. You see, there is a real enemy because there's an enemy who has the power, great power, and he's leading sinners blindly in the pleasures of sin and into a Christless eternity. And some of God's people don't seem to realize there is an enemy. And they don't understand why you go and do gospel missions. They don't understand why you preach the gospel every Sunday, why you continually tell people to repent and turn from their sin. The reason is there is an enemy, there is a devil, and the people need to hear that there's also deliverance from this enemy. We also need to recognize not only the devil's reality, but his ability. You read down chapter 41, and you'll find this Leviathan was powerful. And the devil is a powerful foe. He is, and we dare not underestimate him. We dare not think we've won up on him. We dare not think that we are able to defeat him. But not only is he a powerful foe, he is a destructive foe. We see the fury highlighted here. And you go down this passage, you'll find that this is a destructive foe and a ruthless foe. And that's what the devil is today. He is powerful, he is destructive, and he is ruthless. He doesn't care if you lose everything. He doesn't care if you lose your health and your money and your home and your family. He doesn't care if you lose your soul and spend eternity in hell. He is destructive and ruthless. There is no compassion for those he has power over. There is no desire for their good. Don't you think the devil's given you a good time and this is a good thing that's happening to you? He's lulling you into the pleasures of sin and entertaining you into the pit of hell. His own desires and purposes are utmost, and he will endeavor to achieve them at any cost. The devil does not care about you this morning. That devil doesn't care about your marriage, doesn't care about your children, doesn't care about your home, doesn't care about your parents. And we need to recognize and realize that there is an enemy. We need to be aware of him. We need to be careful that we don't listen to the lies of the enemy and the devil and seek just to think of him as some caricature, but as a real enemy who's out for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And whenever we come to verse number 9, there's a statement here, and it's a statement made really in irony. It says, "Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle and do no more." And the thought of these words is this: the Lord is saying, you're going to fight him. You're going to try and overpower him. Remember the battle that you'll have to face. Realize you've no power over him, and just stop what you're doing. It's always wise before you fight a battle to consider, have you the power and the resources and the ability to go for it? And this is what is being said here. Look, you have absolutely no chance of winning if you go up against Leviathan. Lay your hand upon him. No, you remember the battle. And don't do that anymore. You stop what you think you're going to do, because you will not come out as the winner in this battle. And this is, of course, humanly speaking, the Lord showing the frailty of man. Man can try and stand against nature. He will not win. I believe also, in the imagery that's placed here of the devil, we can try and fight against the devil, but you know what? You try and fight against the devil on your own, you'll not win. You will not win in that battle. But I believe we could also apply this little verse to the greatest battle that we have to face. The greatest battle that ever we will have to face, and that is the battle for our souls. You see, every single one in this gathering has been born with a soul. Born with a soul that is sinful. Born with a soul that when we die upon this scene of time, will go into eternity, either to heaven for those whose soul is saved, washed in the blood of Christ, or into hell for those who have just lived and died without coming to Christ as their Saviour. Man and woman, young person dies in this meeting today out of Christ. Then the Word of God makes it very clear that hell is the destination of the soul. Hell is the place of the sinner. Hell is the place of suffering. Hell is the place of hopelessness because there's no potential or possibility of you being saved out of hell once you're there. And I tell you, not only that, hell is a reality for people sitting in this church today. And there's men and women, young people. And should the Lord take the breath from your body today, you know that your soul would be in hell. Maybe you're listening to the lies of Satan who desires to destroy you. And you think, well, I have plenty of time. That's a lie from hell. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Maybe you're listening to the lie of hell and Satan that says, I'm good enough. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Maybe you're thinking, I can get because I'm a good Free Presbyterian, I come to church, I'm a good person. The Word of God tells us that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, friend, this morning in this meeting, we're all a heartbeat from eternity. Should the Lord sound the trumpet today, we'll be going to one of two places. Should our name have to appear in an obituary column tomorrow because we've been called from the scene of time today, we're going to one of two places. Little course says, one way God said to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. There's one way also to get to hell. And that's to do absolutely nothing. Neglect your soul and keep walking. Have you ever considered your soul? I wonder, is there somebody in this meeting and recently the Lord has been dealing with your heart and you feel guilt over the past that you've lived and you fear death and you fear God's judgment and you're continually fighting and battling and struggling to keep thoughts of eternity and your soul and the Lord and the gospel out of your mind and out of your heart? Well, this morning I want to take this verse and show you that this verse is in reality the answer to your great need. Look what it says. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle and do no more. That first little statement, lay thine hand upon him. In Scripture, the hand is spoken of many times. It speaks in the Bible of clean hands. It speaks of hands of iniquity. In many ways, a revelation of the heart is seen in what the hands do. And you know, whenever we stand before God and we stand with our hands outstretched, the little bit of hands that have been clean, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ are hands that are full of iniquity and hands that are full of sin. In fact, the word repent has the thought behind it in the original language to hold out the hand in confession and repentance of your sin. You're holding out your hand to show that the things that you possess, the sin that you possess is in your hand, as it were. And you're holding out repentance that the Lord would take it from you. The thought of the hand is a thought of ownership. And it speaks here about thine hand. And this morning, you have something in your hand. You've either got the sin of the life you've lived, or you've got the righteousness of Christ. I wonder what it is this morning. But there's great imagery here, because it says here, lay thine hand upon him. Now, if you know anything of the Old Testament sacrificial offerings, you'll know that this is something that is seen often in, especially the book of Leviticus. I read some of these verses. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle. He shall lay his hand upon the young bull's head and kill the bull before the Lord. The elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the young bull before the Lord, and the young bull shall be killed before the Lord. You see, there is the thought of laying the hand of the sinful upon a sacrifice or a substitute. Hymn in our hymn book says, my faith doth lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand, and there confess my sin. And in the Old Testament, the imagery of laying a hand upon one or the sacrifice, it meant four things. It meant confession. It meant there was confession, there was a need, of confession of sin. What had been done wrong was being confessed before the Lord, and symbolically the hand being placed was an act of confession. It was also an act of acceptance, because you're accepting that this sacrifice that was going to be killed was going to represent you. You're accepting this sacrifice was going to have your representation. Not only that, it was an act of transference. And the thought here is this, that whenever the hand went upon that sacrifice, that animal that was going to be killed, your sins were transferred onto its head. And we see that very clearly in the gospel. And then it was an act of identification, because you're saying, I'm identified by this sacrifice. And friend, that's exactly what happened upon the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when a sinner lays their hand upon the Lord in faith. That's what happens when someone calls upon the Lord to save them. There's an act of confession. I know I'm a sinner and I need deliverance from my sin. There's an act of acceptance. I believe Jesus Christ is the one who can deal with my sin. He's the one who can bear my sin. There's an act of transference, because as I put my faith in Christ, my sin is transferred to his account and his righteousness to mine. There's an act of identification. You're saying, upon the cross of Calvary hangs a bleeding Savior, a wounded Savior, a substitutionary Savior, and he represents me. Friend, that's what happens when we're saved. That's what happens. There's only one upon whom we can lay our sinful hands and expect a sin to be forgiven. There's only one willing to bear our sin. There's only one willing to suffer for our sin. And interestingly, that word lay in verse number 8 of Job 41, it means to put your hand upon or to lay upon, but it also can be translated take or call. Take Christ, call upon Christ, put your hand upon the Lord for asking him for salvation as your only hope, as your only plea, faith in Christ alone. Lay thine hand upon him. Have you ever reached out for the Lord to save you? Remember the lady of the issue of blood? And the Lord was passing by and she reached out to touch the hem of his garment. Jesus was passing that way. She didn't want to miss him. She reached out and she touched him. And by faith this morning, the sinner can touch Jesus. You can reach out and touch him. He's ready and he's willing. And thank God he is able to save. But not only does it say, lay thine hand upon him, it says something else. Remember the battle. Remember the battle. You see, whenever the Lord came to this earth, the Lord came to do battle. There was warfare going on. That word, remember, it means to recall. And it's good for us to recall. You go through Scripture and you see the different things that the Lord calls us to remember. And you'll find that continually, time and time and time again, the Lord is bringing us back to the central truths of the gospel. Remember, man's sinful. Remember, God is sovereign. Remember, there's only one way to be saved. And these remembrances in Scripture continually bring us back. And here's something important for us to remember. Remember the battle. So as you're putting your hand upon the Lord, as you have faith in the Lord, as you're trusting in Christ, as you're calling upon him to save you, what is it should be going through your head? It's the battle that was fought for you by him. What is that battle? Well, what's the basis of the battle? The basis of the battle was that sin needed to be fought against. The devil, the father of sin, needed to be fought against. Sin was destroying God's creation. Sin was damning souls. It's a battle between good and evil, right and wrong, holiness and sin, purity and iniquity. Let's think of the course of the battle. Remember, whenever the devil was one of the shining lights of heaven, and then the sin came into his heart. That sin spilled over in pride, and he wanted to be in the place of God. Well, that's where the battle started. That's where the battle started. He wanted to usurp the authority of God, and he wanted to be God. And isn't that not the battle in the heart of every sinner? I want to be in charge of my life. I don't want to surrender. I want to say what's right and wrong. I want to have the final word on everything that I do. And I tell you, you may have it in life, but God will have the final word in eternity. Well, that battle was fought in heaven. That battle was fought in Eden. As the devil came in to destroy God's creation and to damn Adam and Eve. And that battle was fought that day between good and evil. That battle was fought down there in Egypt. Whenever Pharaoh saw the children of Israel growing large, and he didn't want them getting too strong, and he tried to beat them, and he tried to destroy them. You remember the decree that went out about the boys being thrown into the very Nile? What was happening there? The devil was trying to stamp out the people of God, the children of Israel. Why? Because that was the line that the victor was going to come through. That was the line Christ, the winner of the battle, was going to be born in. Time of Esther. Do you remember they tried to annihilate the Jews? What was that? That was the fight of the devil against the Lord, trying to do away with the Jews, that Christ would not be born into this world. Do you remember whenever Jesus was born in Jerusalem, what was the decree? Little boys should be killed. Why? Because they wanted to get rid of the Lord. Remember in the wilderness, the devil came and he sought to tempt the Lord. And I'll give you this and I'll give you that. If you do, what was he trying to do? He was trying to get the Lord to sin. And then he could not be a sacrifice for sinners. But thank God he is the immutable Savior. He could not sin. But going through those temptations, he showed us a way to overcome temptation and sin in our lives. And that was by the word of God. It is written. You know what happened? The devil had to flee because he cannot stand against the word of God. And then our Savior came to Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, our Savior gave himself willingly. He gave himself willingly. He gave himself in perfection. He gave himself gloriously. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't the wicked way of the world. It was the plan of God that our Savior would be upon the cross. And hallelujah, upon the cross, we read these words. He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. You see, that day at Calvary, the battle was won. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Now, friends, there are many battles that God's people have to face in their Christian life. We're called to be soldiers. We're called to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're called to gird up and be strong. So there are many battles that we have to face. But this is one battle. Thank God it's finished. We don't have to fight it. We don't have to face it again. It's the battle for our souls. And thank God for those who are saved. The battle is over. The victory's won. And that's why it says at the end of this verse, "Lay thine hand upon him in faith." Remember the battle of Calvary, the victory of the cross, and do no more. Do no more. Do not add to it. Do not try and do anything else to save your soul, because what is needed is done. The work has been completed. Our Savior cried, "It is finished." And we have the evidence that it was accepted by heaven itself, by God the Father, because he raised his Son up from death and from the grave as a victor over everything that fought against him. You see, thank God for the empty tomb. Thank God for this do no more of salvation. Friend, you do not have to do anything other than receive what Christ has already done for you. You see, it's a completed work. It's once for all. We read about our Savior after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What did he do? He sat down. The work was finished. It's a sufficient work, because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the victor, the Savior, the winner, the conquering King, shall be saved." So it's a sufficient work for whosoever in this meeting today. Don't you think that there's not enough done to save your soul? If you know you need to be saved, then I can tell you, you call upon the name of the Lord and you'll find the work of Christ sufficient for your soul. Thank God it's a saving work, because that battle took him to the cross. And the word of God says, by his stripes we are healed. Therefore, if you in faith have laid your hand upon Christ, and you're remembering that battle and the work that Christ did on the cross for you, and your heart's rejoicing as it ought to be, and there's no more to be done with regard to your salvation, what then ought we to do? Well, I believe there's two things we ought to do. Number one, if this verse is true of you, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle and do no more, then I believe the first thing we ought to do, rest in the finished work of Christ. Rest in that work. Lord, I'm depending upon the blood, depending upon the cross. I'm not adding to it. I'm resting in it. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Not only are we to rest in the work of Christ, but we are to rejoice in the work of Christ. We are to rejoice in the work of Christ. I'll tell you, when God's people get miserable, I'll tell you, when God's people complain and get bitter and lose the vision and lose the way, it's when they move away from the cross. When they forget the cross. When they don't start their morning at the cross. When they don't end their evening at the cross. Because you cannot possibly stand at Calvary and see what Christ has done for you and not say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Christian, if you're in this meeting today and nothing that I have said has stirred your heart, no thought has stirred your heart, the fact that the battle's over hasn't stirred your heart, friend, you need to get back to the cross and stay there until your heart's melted in the presence of God. Till you're singing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You see, the cross makes the difference. Are you resting in the work of the cross today? Are you rejoicing in the work of the cross today? I trust you are. If you're not saved, I urge you, lay your hand upon Christ today. Remember the battle he fought for you. Do no more. Oh yes, there'll be battles to face, mountains to climb, but this battle's won. This battle's over. And thank God our Savior is alive forevermore.